to speak a message today that I've called No One Fights Alone. The facts are that we are all in different fights. Wherever you're watching right now, on the outside, maybe everything is looking great and everything is looking like you've got everything under control, but we all have battles we're fighting. You know, we might have 99 things right, and then there's this one area where we're fighting this battle, and it's so easy to be scared off someone else's fight, not to get involved. If you ever seen someone have a physical fight, obviously you try and stay out of it. You're like, I'm not going to get involved. But how much do we do that in life in general? Well, it's not my fault. I mean, they did it to themselves. They should have stayed home, you know. It's so easy to make quick judgments on other people's situations, not knowing the full story. And even if we know the full story, it can be so easy just to discount ourselves from getting involved someone else's mess. Well, they got into this mess. Well, you know, what will other people think? It's going to take too much time. It's going to take too much money, too much energy. I've got my own problems. Who's looking out for me? You know, why don't we choose, especially in this season, that no one fights alone? Yeah, we are encouraged to keep social distance, but that doesn't mean that we should keep relational distance. And I want to encourage us, no matter where we might find ourselves, let's make a choice. No one fights alone. On our street, no one fights alone. In our church, no one fights alone. In my family, no one fights alone. See, church has never been about people that live these polished and, you know, perfect lives. It's never been about creating events that are produced in a sleek and neat way. Church is about come as you are. Church is about come with your hurts, come with your bruises, come limping, come tired. And if you're new to our church and this is your first experience, maybe someone sent you this link and said, hey, check this church out. This is the church I normally go to. We normally gather, obviously, on a Sunday in a different locations here in Denmark and in Malmö. And then we have our church globally as well. But, you know, even if this is your first experience of our church, you need to understand this is the kind of community where we're not going to hold your past up against you. No, we're going to hold your future up in front of you and say that is who we're believing for you to become, that you will be the best version of you, that you're not defined by your failures and you're not even defined by your successes. You're defined by what God says about you, that you're created in the image of God, that He has a plan and a purpose for you, that He loves you and He has an amazing plan for your life. And we want to encourage you in that plan. We live in a strange time in history. Really, you know, it seems like we are in a time that's defined by loneliness and disconnect. In 1900, 3% of the world's population lived in cities. By 1950, it had risen to 29%. By 2005, 49% lived in cities. And they reckon that by 2050, it's predicted that 86% of the developed world and 64% of the developing world will be urbanized. We move closer together, but further apart. We are more connected, yet more isolated. We know more, but understand less. We reveal in greater detail, but we hide behind our masks. And we continue to compare our behind-the-scenes realities with other people's highlight reels. And the conclusion is that so many, we've just isolated ourselves. And in a season right now where we're encouraged to isolate ourselves, man, I just pray that our hearts stay open. Our hearts stay open for relationships. Our hearts stay open, obviously, ultimately to God, but also to the community around us. Proverbs 18:1, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Obviously, we're not talking about, you know, that you should get out of your house right now and move around. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about opening up your life, opening up your heart, you know, making that phone call, staying connected with the people around you. And because this is really one of the main ways that the enemy wants to take you out. It is to try and get you to move away, move out of relationships, you know, and it's often not this major attack. It's not like the, you know, there are evil forces in the world. And it's not like it's just going to be this massive attack and then you get taken out. No, you know, your business, it will fail by the small things. It's not the big things. It's often just the little things. It's a little attitude here. your relationship. It's not going to be the big thing. It's often just a little attitude there, little thought here. We entertain that thought. We think about it. Even your relationship with your church. We think this, we think that. And these things, they start to grow in our mind. And we start to develop an attitude towards one another. And then we start to isolate ourselves. I think churches are filled up, sadly, with people that, you know, I call them satellite Christians. I can't move too much right now, but, you know, satellite Christians are Christians that are close enough to be connected, but far enough away to never be confronted. We show up to the right things. We check in, we double tap, we like, we know the right people, and we're close enough to be connected, but we're far enough away to never be confronted. That might not just be in church. Maybe we have satellite friendships. We show up to the right birthdays, we show up to the right parties, but really we have never opened up our lives to people to really speak into our lives, to see the real us, to see us when we're hurting, to see us when we are lonely, to see us when we just need someone to be around us. Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there's no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, when Paul, he wrote to a church in a city, he would often write to the saints in plural. He didn't write to just a saint. He wrote to the saints of Ephesus, the saints of Corinth. He wrote to the saints. Why? Because we're created for community. We're created to do this together. Church is not lived out in isolation. I know that right now we're in a season where a lot of us, we're streaming church. We are downloading church. And there's a season for that, obviously, that's been put upon us by the practical circumstances of this moment in history. But really, we are created for relationship. That's why one of the greatest, you know, the greatest punishments that you can give a human being is solitary confinement. Because we're not created for that. We're created for relationship. We're created to be together. No one was ever meant to fight on their own. Someone once told me that planting or starting a church like we did 7 years ago here in Denmark is just really the Christian way of picking a fight. Of starting something, you know, that's going to challenge a whole bunch of things around us. But I'll say any dream is that. Whatever your dream is, whether you're dreaming of starting a business, dreaming of starting a family, even just dream of maybe breaking generational pitfalls in your family. It might be a dream of being the first one to do university, be the first one to complete college, to be the first one to start a business, to be the first one to break an addiction, to be the first one not to get divorced, to be the first one to not be in debt, to be the first one to get out of a habit of destruction. Whatever it might be, any dream challenges status quo. Any dream, it rises up against the norm. And whenever you have something inside of you that says, we could do this different, there was a different way of living, it challenges what once was. And it's amazing how quickly people will tell you how impossible it is. Whatever your dream is, you will have a fight on your hands. You will have a fight on your hand because people will fight to protect the norm. Because if you can protect the norm, you can give a reason and even an excuse to everyone who's still living at that level. But if you have a dream of living higher, if you have a dream of running faster, if you have a dream of doing something greater, I want to encourage you, do not do it alone. No matter what fight you are in, you do not have to fight it alone. So let me ask you today, who's in your corner? Who have you opened up your life for that can actually see what is going on and that can speak to you? A lot of people will be in your corner when things are going good. Wealthy people have a lot of friends. A lot of people want to be in your corner when things are doing well. I would say, you know, apparent friends. But when you're misunderstood, when you're different, when it's hard, it's not just taking whoever is drawn to you. Because people will be drawn to your situation. You need to pick who's in your corner. A boxer who's in a ring won't just pick anyone to go and advise them in the middle of the fight. He will find someone that actually knows what they're doing. Some will gather in your corner out of a pity party. You know, oh, I feel like that too. And, you know, if you're in the middle of a fight, the last thing you need is a pity party. Meaning the last thing you need is a whole bunch of people that would just go, yeah, you should feel hurt. Yeah, you should be a victim. Yeah, you should feel like that. yeah, we hate men, or we hate relationships, or we hate business, or we hate bosses, or we hate whatever it is that we can gather around. And we gather around, and suddenly we allow a temporary circumstance to become permanent. A temporary season to become a permanent reality. Let me ask you who's in your corner. If you're in a corner, you're looking for people, you need some people that have some scars on their backs. Some people that have been through some battles on their own, but much more than that, you need people with godly wisdom. People that actually genuinely love you, that have your best interests at heart, that genuinely believe in you, and that will tell you, listen to me, that will tell you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear. That hurts. It hurts on all of us. It hurts to have people that tell us what we need to hear and not just what we want to hear. Who's in your corner? Too many of us, we isolate ourselves the times we need people the most. We isolate ourselves the time we need people the most. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor and theologian who many of his letters we now read, were written in a prison during the Nazi occupation of Germany. He wrote, "Sometimes Christ in my brother is stronger than Christ in me." What does that mean? Is there two Jesus? No. It just means that sometimes you can get so caught up in your own battle. You know, if you're struggling with sickness right now, it can be hard to believe God to heal us because we're so clouded by our circumstance. If you're struggling with debt, it can be hard to believe that God can bless us. If you're struggling in a relationship, it can be hard to believe that God can reconcile and restore. So what do? I find someone who is on the other side of my prayer. I find someone who's walking through their praise report right now. And I say, hey, could you pray for me? Could you believe? Could you stand with me? That's what church is all about. The strong carrying the weak. So who is in your corner? Second question is, how will you fight? How will you fight? Tough seasons happen to us all. If you've ever had someone say, oh, just become a Christian, everything will be perfect, they're lying. It's not even biblical. John 16, 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will. Doesn't say perhaps, doesn't say you might. It says you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I've always believed, and if you've ever heard me preach, you would have probably heard me say this, that you choose when you're strong who you want to be when you're weak. And this is, it's not just about getting through tough seasons. It's how you're going to get through it. We can all get through the season we're in now, right now in the world. But the real question is, how are we getting through it? What is our reputation going to be on the other side? We're taking a whole bunch of precautions as a church right now. And some might call me paranoid, but I'd rather say this, that I would rather be called paranoid in a few weeks than irresponsible. And because it's not just about getting through this season, it's about how we're getting through this season. Same in your life, same in your battle, same in whatever you're going through right now. Yes, you'll get through it. And a lot of people go through things just by cutting corners, by cheating, by doing what, it's not just about getting through the season. It's how you get through it as well. It's not that when you're a Christian, everything's perfect, but we should face it different. There should be a different way of us facing the battles. It's not that we're cold about it. It's not that we are weird or detached from reality. Listen, it's not about being a Christian and having faith. It's not about being fake or being in denial of the situation. But listen to me, it's about having an attractive spirituality. It's not about having weird spirituality. Jesus called us to bear fruit, not to be fruits, okay? It's not about, you know, being weird in our spirituality. It's like, oh, you know, Jesus is all, and that's great, but it's about having an attractive spirituality. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, this is the very first church, the early church, we call it. In Acts 2, 46, it says about the church in Jerusalem that they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. I think they hand sanitized every time before every meal, by the way. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. Sounds like an awesome crew to be part of. And as they praise God, and listen to what it says, people in general liked what they saw. Every day their numbers grew as God added those who were being saved. It says the people of Jerusalem, it's like they looked through the window of church, looked through the window of people's homes, and they saw Christians doing life together. They saw a spirituality. They saw a Christianity that was what? Attractive. They didn't look through and go, what are they doing? Crazy people, weirdos. And that doesn't mean that we live like everyone else. It just means that you can still have faith in an attractive way. So who's in your corner? How will you fight? And thirdly, why do you fight? Why are we even fighting? It can be so easy to find reasons to give up a fight. Look, if you don't have a reason, I can give you some. We all have reasons to give up. So many reasons to give up. So many reasons to go, it's too hard, it's too difficult, it's not my fault, you know, whatever. We all have reasons to give up. We all have reasons to give up on the business, to give up on the dream, to give up on the marriage, to give up on the family, to give up on faith, to give up on health, give up on all of it. There's so many reasons, and they're constant reasons. And if you hang around the wrong people, there's even more reasons. There's so many reasons to give up. But listen, we must have a purpose that is greater than our problems. You must have something in mind where you go, this is why I'm fighting. This is why I'm going to get through. This is why I'm going to break this addiction. This is why this business will work. This is why my health is going to be better. This is why I'm going to stick to a budget. This is why I'm going to get in shape. This is why. You've got to have a purpose, a why, that is bigger than your problems, your what. In Nehemiah, as in the Bible, in the Old Testament of the Bible, they're building a wall around Jerusalem. The wall had been broken down, and Nehemiah, he felt called by God to build this wall. And Nehemiah, he looks at it all, and it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, because they're surrounded by enemies that want to take them out in their work. And Nehemiah said, after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. What a great opening line. No matter the fight you're in, remember the Lord. He's with you. Remember God, who is great and who is awesome. And listen to this. And fight for your families. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Can I add, fight for your husbands. And fight for your homes. There's a reason to fight. There's a reason to get through the season you're in right now. There's a reason to fight for that marriage. There's a reason to fight for those things. Why? Because of your children. Because of the next generation. Because of your spouse. Because of your home. Because of your nation. Come on, let's fight this good fight of faith. Every single one of us, we have what scientists, or I guess they're scientists, would say the fight or flight mechanism, defense mechanism built into us. It means that when I'm faced with a threatening situation, what happens is that my body goes into fight or flight mode. And what happens is that all the blood will disappear from my stomach. And that's why you have that sinking feeling. You know when you're about to go on a roller coaster and you have that sinking feeling in your stomach? There is a sinking feeling. It's all the blood emptying itself from your stomach. And the blood goes out to your arms. It goes down to your legs. Your brain gives your whole body a shot of adrenaline. That means that your pupils get wider so you can see better, you can hear better. All your senses are actually better because now you are in a perfect situation. You are in a perfect mode to either stand your ground and fight or turn around and take flight and run away. The problem is this. Problems happen in life when you fight what you should be fleeing or you flee what you should be fighting. Some of us, we're fighting battles that the Bible says run away from. And some of us are running away from things that the Bible says you should fight for that. You shouldn't run away from your marriage. You should be fighting for that. You shouldn't run away from your faith. You should be fighting the good fight of faith. We should be fighting for our families. We should be fighting for our nation. We should be fighting for our loved ones. We shouldn't be fleeing. But at the same time, the Bible says there are temptations and situations that you shouldn't be fighting that. You people say, oh, I'm strong and I can handle that and I can handle this situation. You were never supposed to handle that situation. You were not supposed to be in that battlefield. You were supposed to flee that situation. Fight the good fight of faith. The last thing I want to say as we come to the end of this time together is that I want to encourage you and say, remember that His is the battle. Yes, we're the ones who step into the ring. And it feels like I'm the one doing all the fighting. But you got to understand, God is for you. And He is fighting on your behalf. But listen, church, God cannot reveal what we don't heal. And some of us, we just hide things. We hide the weakness and we hide the battles and we hide those areas of our lives. And it's like, have you ever had friends over to your house, your home, and you know, you have visitors come over and then you're like, quickly, let's clean the house, you know, and you clean the apartment or you clean your home, and you know, and normally, I don't know if you guys do this, can I just be honest? Let's just be honest. I'm in your home now anyways. Let's just have an honest moment here. In our home, often what happens is we designate one room where we take all the junk and the funk and we put everything in that room. And we close that sucker off. I mean, we do a CSI crime scene investigation. It is blocked off. And people will walk through our house and, you know, like, oh, what a nice home. And we're, thank you. And this is the living room. Oh, nice. And here's a, you know, kid's bedroom. Oh, that's beautiful. And here's our room. You know, that's great. And then they walk past this room. And they'll be like, we've seen every other room. What's in this room? And we're like, oh, there is no room. There is no room, you know? There's no rooms. Like, no, what's in here? It's like, there's nothing. Don't worry about it, you know? Look at the living room, you know? Look at that window, you know? Squirrel, you know? Some of us, we live like that. You know, we have this area of our lives where we're like, you know, God goes, hey, what's in here? And you're like, oh, but look how I'm reading my Bible every day. That's nice. What's this? Oh, but look, I'm actually being kind to people around me. Oh, that's nice. But what's this? Some of us, we've had things hidden for so long, it's starting to smell. It's starting to actually corrupt other rooms of the house. It's like you walk in and you're like, man, what's in that room? Like, are you sure everything's okay in there? You know what's amazing about God is that He doesn't come in and saying, hey, let me come in and point fingers. Let me come in and judge you based on that room. It doesn't take away from anything else that you have in your life. God is like, hey, if you would let me in and, you know, if you would let me open the door, if you would let me open the curtains, let some light in. Let me open the windows and let the wind of the Holy Spirit, you know, blow in some fresh life in this house. I can actually bring healing, not just to one area, but every single area of your life. And people so often get this wrong. They consider and they think of Jesus standing on the side of the accuser. As if like, oh, religion, I don't need that. Because wars have started in the name of religion and hurt has happened in the name of Jesus. And we mentioned these times throughout history that apparently things were happening in the name of Jesus, but you've got it upside down. Jesus doesn't stand on the side of the accuser. He stands on the side of the accused. He stands on the side with the broken and the persecuted. He stood with the broken. He sat with the outcast. He embraced the lepers. He defended the innocent. He was a friend to the sinners. And I'm sure at the time of Jesus, that people were like, look, I don't know exactly who this Jesus guy is, but I do know He's in my corner. Every time someone got healed and the religious people, they came and said, who is this Jesus? Who do you think He is? And they'd be like, look, I don't know. Like, these guys are telling me He's this and these guys are telling me He's that. All I know is I was sick and now I'm healed. All I know is I was about to get killed and He defended me. All I know is He fought my battle and He'll fight your battle too. I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what battle you're in right now. It could be a physical battle. It could be health. It could be, you know, this virus that has attacked you and your family. It could be Could be something else. Could be your marriage that's in trouble. It could be your kids, your grandkids that are away from Jesus. It could be your finances, your business, whatever. Whatever battle it is. You know, there's one thing that you got to get clear first, and that's your relationship with Jesus. He decides so much just to come into your life, the reality of God, to be your strength, that you can do this together, and to be your strength, and to fight for you.